for me. 1 Peter 1.
A favorite of yours.
1 Timothy 1. And again, I think we got down to verse number 17. I think we got down to 17. 1 Peter 1:17. 1 Peter. All right, 1 Peter. Everybody got that?
Amen.
I believe we had the 16 last time because it's written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We talked about that. So let's begin at verse 17, 18, and 19. Starting with verse 17 together. "And if ye call on the Father without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, as the past time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Right, verse 17. If ye call on the Father, which Father is this?
The Father in heaven.
Father in heaven.
Our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's the one. Well, whose children are children of this Father? Whose children? Those who believe in trusting the Lord Jesus, who died for them, genuine faith in Christ, they're the children of this Father. That's true. So it says in verse 17, by the way, questions at bfdbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment or question. In verse 17, if ye call, what does that mean to call?
Yes. Pray.
Pray, okay. Call on the Father.
Is it a reference to the phrase found throughout the Bible which says men began to call upon the name of the Lord? It means to be a believer.
Probably.
A child of God.
Call and probably ask him some things and tell him some things and just visit with him and pray to him. That's right, call on the Father. Now, it says in verse 17, if ye call. What's that if there for? You sure? That's right. But in other words, it's conditional, isn't it? It's conditional. Yes, Sam?
Yeah, he's saying if you are a born-again child of God.
Yeah, you should call on the Father.
If that's true.
Now, in verse number 17, what does it say about this Father that you call upon? What's the who? Who's the who refer back to? Who? That relative pronoun. Back to the Father. The Father, who? Now it describes the Father. What are some of the descriptions of the Father? What's the first description?
He's without respect of persons.
Okay, what does respect of persons mean?
He doesn't have certain people, he likes one other people.
All right.
Also, everyone's the same.
Everybody's the same? Yes, Tammy?
No personality.
No personality class, yes?
Partiality.
Oh, no partiality. No partiality. Now, remember, I told you the story many times on the illustrations. The little boy came to the service and was preaching in front, and his mother or grandfather, somebody asked the little boy or girl, whoever it was, what did the preacher preach about? Preach upon God. Well, what did he say about God? And he said, he's no respectable person. He's no respectable person. That's what the little girl or little boy got out of it. Is that true? Okay. So you completely missed. Respect your person, as you say, no partiality. Everyone's the same. Now, does that mean men and women are the same with the Lord?
No.
Does that mean Christian saved boys and girls are the same as mom and dad and grandma and grandpa? Yes, that's right. Does that mean rich or poor? Same. Does that even mean those that give them a lot of money, those that don't give them much money at all, if anything? Does that mean that too? Without respect to persons. All are alike. Now, when you go into a real important person's office, can you always get in if you're a certain person? Hold on. I got a new call, by the way. I got a new phone, so I got a new phone. That's a good thing. Hello, hello. Ken.
Hello, Pastor.
Yes, Ken Saisley from Arkansas.
Yes, sir. How you doing, sir?
Just doing fine. What you got?
Okay, good as ever to you. I have a verse for you that I think would be a good cross reference on verse 17 that you're referring to.
Okay.
And it's in Ephesians 1:17, and it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of Him. So I thought that's pretty neat. Now, Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory.
Amen. Okay, thank you, Ken. Appreciate it.
Okay, sir.
That's way over 10 states in Arkansas. Way over in Arkansas. Long ways away. Okay. Thank you. So, we're no respectful for even the ones that... Now, does this mean that... What was it? Does this mean that the Lord doesn't have respect of persons, even if a Christian, for example, is a
what we call carnal or fleshly Christian, saved, born again, versus a spiritual that walks in the things of the Lord. Is he a respectable person regarding those? Respectable person? Respectful. Respect of persons? Does he respect persons?
Nope.
No. Now, does he treat or does he look at those that are carnal versus those that are spiritual? Does he look at them in the same way or differently?
Same way,
but are they different?
Yes.
They're different.
Yes.
And you look at them and say, we don't respect the persons, but they're different. And does he want them all to be carnal?
No.
He wants them all to be spiritual?
Yes.
If you love that, every one of them, walking with the Spirit of God, no respect of persons. As I said before, for the call, if you go into a person's office, a very prominent, whether it's the President of the United States or whether it's some mayor or some other person, can just anybody enter?
No.
Now, some people say, they like to say, we have an open door policy. What does that mean?
Anybody
go in. But when you try to get in, sometimes the open door policy is sort of a closed door policy, but these people like to brag about open door, everybody come on in. So, but with the Father, Heavenly Father, does He have a real open door policy?
Yeah.
All of us can come in. All of us can call upon the name of our Father. That's what it is. I think it's verse 17. If you call upon that person, without respect of persons, what does he do? What's the next character? In verse 17. What does he do? Judges for your answer. Now, what do you mean, judges? What does that mean? Judges. What does judges mean?
It's a decision about it.
What else? He analyzes. Does he put all the facts together? So he knows all the facts. What gives him the knowledge of all the facts about
it?
He knows everything. That attribute is called that big word. Understand? Did you have something?
I did, but I forgot it.
Okay. A junior movement. All right.
Senior movement.
But since he's not senior yet, we'll leave that to you, Ron. Oh. And now, verse 17. Judges weighs the things according to every man's work. What does every man refer back to?
Believers.
Saved, born again, Christian. According to every man's work, he judges. Now, he weighs. He has all the facts, as we said before, because he's omniscient, and he weighs every single person's work, according to every man's work. What is the thing, what is the command if we do this? If we call upon the Father, what are the believers to do in this verse 17?
Pass the time of our sojourning here in fear.
All right. Pass the time means what?
How you spend your time.
How you spend your time. You're sojourning. Everyone's sojourning. Yeah.
Pass our time means how we live.
How we live.
In this life.
In this life. All right. Pass our time. Does God have time?
No.
No time with that. That's time? That time?
Well, are you asking about sojourning or not?
Oh, that's right. Go ahead. What's that mean?
Sojourning, it says traveling and living in temporary housing like it is.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
Now, you who live in houses or trailers or permanent dwellings that are here this afternoon, are you sojourning in that house?
Yes.
Yes? Yes.
Spiritual, but
physically. Are you physically sojourning? Now, was Abraham a sojourner living in tents?
Yeah.
His physical was traveling, but yeah, then.
I mean, like you were alluded to, sojourning has been temporary. Temporary. The word when we go out here, they're temporary. We're just passing through the earth in a temporary way. Yes, we may have a permanent dwelling. We may have a house, well, a permanent structure. But then those people look at it as being we're in this world and it's temporary for a temporary amount of time. I think the idea of sojourning, you know, we're supposed to pass time or sojourning here in fear. That's meaning here on this earth.
Yes, I think that's true. That's what the cat says. We're temporary. We're sojourners. As the chorus goes, this world is not my home. Whereas I'm just passing through. My treasure valley left somewhere beyond the blue. Now that's what the chorus says. It's a very true thing. So sojourning, even though we are permanently dwelling in our homes or houses or trailers, where we sit and where we sleep and where we live, still, spiritually speaking, we're sojourners. Now, does anybody have eternal dwelling in this earth? Anybody have eternal dwelling in this earth?
No.
How many years, probably, these days, is the extent of the dwelling in this? What's the record? Do you have any idea what the record is? I'm a guy, but I'm 69. I mean, currently, the current record.
Maybe 110.
110,
maybe.
Oh, that's wrong.
No, that's not wrong, but that's a record.
Oh, a record, okay.
Yeah. But that's, in the eyes of eternity, is that great or small?
Small.
Very small.
It's a vapor.
It's just a vapor. It's like almost a second. So, how are you this past your sojourn here as believers and saved when you're Christian according to this verse?
In fear.
In fear. What does that mean?
Is that we're all going to stand and bow before an almighty God.
Mm-hmm.
That's awesome and terrible.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to live in light of that fact that we're going to answer to God for our lives here.
It's true that we may love the Lord, but fear implies respect for the Lord. Respect, reverence, and respect that he's able to punish. Doesn't need a Christ for saved people. The word quite strong for unsaved people. This word phobos, I realize a lot of times we diminish the term and make it respect and so on, which is part of it. But on the other hand, when you say a man is God-fearing, a woman is God-fearing, and he does this and that because he fears God, some of it is part of it is because we fear God is going to be able to judge us if we don't go against you. People that have no concept of God, they're not afraid of God, they have no fear of God because they don't believe in it. But they don't think he can send a person to hell. They don't believe that he can judge them. But Christian believers should be fearing in all aspects. Yes, sir.
The Lord Jesus Christ said, don't fear man, that can only kill the body, but fear him who has the power not only to kill the body, it's a paraphrase,
yeah, right.
But not only to kill the body,
mm-hmm.
but also to destroy the soul in hell.
Yes.
Right.
Lord Jesus mentioned it. So these things, Pastor Simon said, if you're not be sure that you're, let me ask you this, does the Christian, born again Christian, who's living for himself and for the world, does he really have a fear that God might judge him or her if he's living for the world? Does he really fear that God's going to judge him for those actions? It wouldn't seem that way. I mean, he doesn't care.
No, not at the time, you know. I think in Galatians 6, I can speak from personal experience, it says that sometimes a brother is overtaken and they're all trapped and snared.
Yeah.
You know, so at that time, no, they're not living in the fear of the Lord, but
mm-hmm.
a believer will live a life
mm-hmm.
of fear of the Lord.
If you have a husband or a wife that knows you're not supposed to do certain things, and you do those certain things, do you really fear what that wife or husband will do?
Yes.
Do you contradict those things? For instance, if you know that your mate, whether husband or wife, doesn't want you to eat chocolate, and you eat chocolate, does that mean you really fear your mate?
No.
What they're going to say? No. But if you don't eat it, you defer to the mate's decision. So, there's a lot of things like that, aren't there? A lot of things like that. So, that pastor stands in children in fear. In other words, trust in the Lord, walk in the Lord, and as it says in verse 16, be holy, for I am holy. And then in verse number 18, what's for as much mean? Why is that there? For as much as?
Since.
What? Since? All right. Because of since, it sort of ties it in with appreciating verse, doesn't it? Call upon him. He has no respect for person. That's your short journey who's here in fear. For as much as because.
Is it kind of like to the extent?
To the extent of, or since, or because, there's all kinds of things, and for as much as that's all woven into one. For as much as, ye know that he refers back to whom? The believers, they're
believers.
Jews are now saved, and they're Gentiles, maybe. Not Gentiles, but they're saved, they're running a Christian, but they formerly were probably Jews, converts. We know. What's the significance of know? Does everybody have a sure knowing of certain things? Do people have a doubt about certain things?
Sometimes.
Sometimes there's a doubt. But Does God want us to, do these people that are saved here, do they have any doubts about this? No, because he knows, these people know something, that ye were not redeemed. Yeah, he saved. Redeemed meaning what? Redeemed.
Bought.
Bought, okay, usually with payment of what? Of a ransom or a price. That's what they spent. Payment of a ransom, that's right. And that word was used by our president yesterday, day before. And he says, Republicans are saying, I'm going to do this. They're ransoming me. Well, I don't think that's a good word for him to use. That's the statement. Oh, yeah. He says, this Republicans are going to pay a ransom. We have to do ransom. We have to do this. And he used that word over and over the other day in one of his speeches. But this word for ransom is, you know that you are not redeemed. Now, usually redemption is, to, as you say, buy back by the payment of a price. Buying back. Now, redeem, two words. Re means what in Latin?
Again.
And ento, emio, ento, ento. Mean, was it?
Buy.
Such as to buy. So, these people are buyers themselves. So, redeem is buy back, buy again another time. You redeem. Then it says in verse 18, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. What does corruptible mean?
Decay.
The decay, all right. What's going to happen to our bodies when they put us in the ground?
Decay.
Now, some people speed it up with the burning, but God says, just take your time, it'll decay, it'll go back. You don't have to, we can burn it up ahead of time. That's what we're doing now, to save money. But how with corruptible things? What does he mean by corruptible things here in this verse? What are some of the corrupt things you are not redeemed by? What is the reference to redeem? What is he referring to redeem? What's that? Why did you put redeem in there? What's he referring to? Yes, Ben?
Because we were gods by creation. Then we rebelled against him, and we were lost.
Uh-huh.
So Jesus Christ came to buy us back, from that sin of Adam,
mm-hmm.
to redeem us from death and hell.
So he's talking about a spiritual redemption and a pain coming back to the Lord where you were such a struggle. So, and you're not with corruptible things. What are some of the corruptible things that people today are thinking they can be redeemed by? Money. What kind of money? What group says that money will do it?
No,
different people.
Catholic Church.
Catholic Church. What does Catholic Church say about money?
Indulgences.
Indulgences. Now, how much do you have to pay in order to get out of purgatory? I don't know whether they still believe in purgatory.
It depends on what the Pope says at the present time.
All right. Will $1,000 do it? Will $2,000 do it? If we could be redeemed by money, would there be some people interested that are not interested today to be redeemed? All right. If they can do it. On himself, by himself. Pull himself up by their own bootstraps, which blows their heart because you can't put yourself up. Still, gravity pulls you down. But those people, but you're not redeemed with corruptible things. Matthew 6, 19 and 20, that says this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust are corrupt, where thieves break through and steal.
Yourselves treasures in heaven,
for neither moth nor rust corrupts corrupt, and where thieves do not break through, for where your treasure is,
there your heart be also.
So the thieves who break through and steal for silver and gold, right? Silver and gold, they will steal. In fact, the matter is, if they know you have silver and gold, they'll beat down your door and they'll come in and steal it. See? But the corruptible thing, not the thing, the corrupt thing. As silver and gold. Mention right there. And now, who said in our country that gold was no longer possible to own?
Nixon?
Which president?
Nixon?
Was it before Nixon? Who took us off the gold standard?
Roosevelt.
I think it was.
FDR.
FDR, originally. Roosevelt. Who was? I don't know. Isn't that a nice little song?
Beautiful.
I had a hymn before, but I couldn't get it back. Hello, Ken.
Yes, sir, Pastor. I got a couple verses to share with you.
Okay.
Revelation 5, chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. He says, they sing a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll, to open its
Yeah, appreciate it. Let's go on. And safely, I can let wave again. Got to take away. It's 2 ways. That's a very good verse, but it's redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Not redeemed with corruptible things. That's silver and gold. I say they're taking it off the gold standard, and won't be long. Some of them say that they won't be able to buy silver either. Who knows? Right now, you can own silver. In fact, I guess you can own gold now. I guess somebody's taken off the redefined what FDR said, but because they have gold that they sell. But what if they put in here, not redeemed with printed paper money? What do you think of putting on paper? What would that mean?
It's more corruptible.
More corruptible. What did they do?
It
would be more worthless than silver or gold, wouldn't it? Now, yeah, Dan.
Yeah, but it still says, the scripture still says that silver and gold is corruptible.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
It's not valued by comparison to the blood of Christ.
Exactly right. It's a corruptible thing. Now, what was it? Was it the German mark? In World War II,
Deutschmark.
What's that, Anna?
Between the World Wars.
Between the World Wars. The Deutschmark. What was the value of the Deutschmark, if that's what you call it?
I believe that right before Hitler took over, it took a wheelbarrow full of bills,
yes,
to buy a loaf of bread in Germany.
Yes. Now, if the Federal Reserve System continues to cut off money as they're doing, $85 billion every single month, that's $1 trillion, 85 times 12, $1 trillion every year. They've been doing that the past year, another year, and that goes back. If it continues that, what's going to be the value of our paper dollars?
No.
It's very low. It's going down low. I mean, it's been done for years and years and years, but now they've never done that much of printing. Now, what does that do to the stock market with printing paper dollars? Well, but you think it, Laura, but actually it increases it.
Yeah.
Because, you see, with this paper money, they're paying off all the loans and the debts, you see, so it looks good.
Yes.
That whole internet the stock market, it's fake and phony.
It's a bubble.
And you see, as soon as that man head of the Fed, don't want to get too close on this, but I'm silver and gold, but as soon as that man head of the Fed, what's his name, Bernanke?
Yeah.
Right. As soon as he's threatened, and we'll stop paying money, what happened to the stock market? It went down. 100 points, 150 points, whatever. And then he said, oh, okay, I'm going to reset it. Up. What do you go after you say they've got to print some more? Right back up. See, this is a fake and phony market. Horrible because of the printing of this money, $85 billion every month of worthless just paper. And so the money that you have in paper, that's going to reduce the value of that. But we're not reading with corruptible things as silver and gold. From what? What is vain conversation? What does that mean?
Our empty way of life.
Empty way of life. What type of way of life would that be? If we could put it into practice, what would it be?
A life without a relationship with God, relationship with God.
People that are lost, they have vain conversations. Some people that are saved and born again Christians, can they also have a vain conversation? Yes, they can have an empty type of a life.
Sadly.
They don't put the Lord first.
Amen.
They put all the other cares in this world first and foremost. But we're not redeemed or brought back with our silver or from our vain conversation. Received by tradition. What is tradition? What is tradition?
What we were taught.
The good.
Thank you.
Hand
is down our hands,
Dan. Okay. All right, Dan?
Yep, she got it.
What does the Roman Catholic Church say to the basis of the theology? What's three things? Two things, please.
Tradition.
Papal
authority.
Papal authority. And maybe a little of the Bible.
Apparitions?
Not too much.
They pretend.
But basically, the tradition of the church, all the things, and of course the papal authority, a lot of the Pope has said, the creeds of the Pope, as they call it.
Devils.
Now, in some cases in Scripture, it's tradition. Now remember, the Lord Jesus cautioned about the tradition of men. What do you refer to that? What's tradition?
The washing of hands.
Maybe the Pharisees, right?
And the cups.
Right? By your tradition.
Yes. I mean,
what do you say? You make...
So why do you transgress the traditions of the elders? He said, hypocrites, you by your traditions make the law of none effect, the word of God of none effect.
Yes, he said it one time, didn't he? You make the word of God of none effect by your tradition.
Yes,
right?
By your tradition.
Now, in the New Testament, there's the word tradition used sometimes in a good sense.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right? Where did Paul say about
Timothy, Titus.
He said, whatever I said to you,
as we have been taught,
you might taught by words and my tradition. Other things passed down, should we follow good traditions to this? Things have been passed down that are rightly passed down.
Amen.
Yes, the tradition of the Bible. Christians believe in the Bible, Scripture, the Word of God.
King James.
So properly, the King James Bible.
Amen.
The King James Bible, the on the line. It's good tradition.
Amen.
So I think you have to define what it is. In Colossians, is it 2 verse 18 through 9, talks about beware. Christian man, and something else, and not after Christ. Is it 2:9? Is it 2:8? Colossians 2:7. You understand? Explore you. The philosophy, man, you see that the root and true of Christian man, not after Christ. Oh, 2:20. Read it there, Sam.
Wherefore,
if you gather
Christ in the root,
I'm sorry. Maybe it's 2:8 or 2:9. Beware of a sandwich, or 2:18 maybe. 2:8, 2:9.
The rudiments is in the
room. Yeah, 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through the lost and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
So, tradition of men, we've got to be careful of. But if it's good tradition, passing down from time to time, in fact, the Old Testament, New Testament text on which our kingdoms are based is called what? It's a traditional text.
Amen.
It's the text that's handed down. See, the proper text. So, see, there's good words and bad words in this tradition. Depends on the context. So we're not redeemed from a vain conversation. Silver goes received by tradition from your father. That is from all the ancient stuff. Then in verse number 19, what's the word but here for? What is that?
Contrast.
But on contrast, not gold and silver, and anything money can buy incorrectly, but with what?
Precious
by the price. Precious means what?
Rare.
Okay, a precious stone, a precious commodity like gold, silver. Rubies, those are precious jewels, precious. Now, some have said this. See what you think about it. If you're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, some have, by analogy, have said, if you're not redeemed by corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, that's incorruptible by context. Anything wrong with that? Incorruptible, in other words, that which cannot corrupt. Many have said that concerning the blood of Christ. I think that's a valid reason. Certainly, if the blood of Christ were corruptible, could that redeem us? If it's been incorruptible, I mean it can. It's the opposite of the things that corrupt. Did the Lord Jesus' blood corrupt him when they put him away in the tomb? How do we know that? Questions at pfbbc.org, raised by 6261-9018. How do we know that?
Did he raise the nation of dead?
All right, what else? How do we know his blood did not corrupt yet? Anna?
He is the one who's prophesied about the not suffer. That's the only one
who's see corruption.
Okay,
amen.
And what corrupts the body?
Blood.
Okay. And what does the undertaker do as soon as he gets the body?
He takes the blood.
As much blood as he can, right out of it. Why does he do this?
Involved
so he knows it will feel it corrupted, it'll begin to smell, and that would drive away all this business. But those who want to be buried immediately, they stay within 24 hours, preferably, so they don't want to be embalmed. And there's some Christians, I know that's their position, I know the Orthodox Jews, that's what they always want. They're put into the ground quickly, so that corruption will not be heard, of course, not be smelled the same. Corruptible sense.
Excuse me, Dr.
Yes,
they're
false.
So, like the Orthodox, like you said, if they bury them within 24 hours upon death, don't they don't bomb them, they just put them right in the ground then?
Yes, that's right, exactly. Let's say there's some Christians that are the same way, and that's fine, they go on through that. In fact, one recently, remember there's one recently that did not embalm, and I think they probably, in that particular case, it was more than one day or 24 hours. I think they may have put the body in a refrigerator so it wouldn't smell, but immediately, And there's some Christians, in fact, you've asked me, one I can think of right now, asked me, is it possible that he's not interested in being involved, but he'd be able to bury me immediately. I said, well, I guess somebody tried to do that, but can't. So, incorruptible, things are corruptible is because we have the sin. Now, how do we know that, what do they know about Lazarus and his death in John chapter 11? What did the people fear?
By now he's stinking.
And now he's stinking. How many days was he in the tomb?
Four.
4 days. By now he's stinking. Well, when the Lord, what did the Lord tell Lazarus to do? What was the command? Lazarus, come forth. What does that mean? Get out of here. Now, if he stopped beforehand, which we don't know where he is, when the Lord caused him to come forth, did he stink then? Did he smell then? No, he was alive. And the thing about it is, whatever was there, the Lord removed it.
Yeah.
As if it would never happen. The miracle, of, and that's the amazing thing, isn't it? Because, and the Lord Jesus did that. As Anna said, thou shalt not leave thy soul in corruption. No corruption in the Lord's flesh. So, not by a corruptible thing, the silver, but the precious blood of Christ. What do people think about the precious blood of Christ today? What are some thoughts concerning it?
That is offensive.
Right? Some people think it's offensive. And I don't want to slaughterhouse religion, say some of the moderns. They call it a slaughterhouse religion. Does God call it a slaughterhouse religion?
No.
What caused the blood of Christ to be shed? Our sins. And who actually made the blood to flow?
God.
Yes, God. Who else?
Hands of the Jews. Commanded the Jews.
Land of the Jews. And what?
Hands of the Romans.
Hands of the Romans.
Willing
to give himself. And during Gethsemane, he prayed, facing Calvary, knew what was coming. Father, the gospel, the Lord has come.
Good. And it was because of the determination of God that he should die.
The permanent council of foreign knowledge of God. He's taken, look at that, crucified and slain. That's right there. Acts 3:24. Yes, the permanent council of God that he should be slain. And so, what was the source of the blood that he shed? What source from his body?
His hands and feet.
His hands, the nails, his feet. And then, after he died?
The side.
How came forth what?
Water
and blood. Now that certainly shows that he died. In other words, for some people think he never died at all, but in the tomb, the pool reaches to his wound. Some people teach that, don't they? But now, we believe, like in Hebrews, we'll see a little bit, he comes to an unredeemed by the blood of the bulls and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the Holy of Holies. So some of his blood, whether part or all, but with his blood, he entered the Holy of Holies, put that on the mercy seat of heaven. But redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And we sing hymns about the blood, do we not? What are some of the hymns? You know some? What is it?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
The blood of Jesus? Oh, what else? Another hymn?
Jesus got blood and righteousness.
Jesus got blood and righteousness. That's good. Any other?
There's a fountain.
There's a fountain. That's good. See? Fountain of blood. How about the neither silver nor gold can obtain my redemption? Remember? Precious blood of Christ. But there's all different kinds of. Now, in the military, the Navy hymnal, for instance, like we had as a Navy chaplain, we had this Navy hymnal, and some of those things are removed. What does John MacArthur think about the blood of Christ as far as redemption is concerned?
It's figurative.
Figurative, and he thinks it's a metonym or a figure speech for what?
Yeah.
For death. Yeah. And so, yeah, Anna.
The life in the flesh is in death.
That's what I have to say, wasn't it? The life in the flesh is in the death, and I'm not in the flesh, isn't it? Did the physicians in church watch in this day get fixed with the life of all flesh in the blood?
No.
How do we know that for a fact?
They did
what? They put leeches on. They put leeches on to suck out the blood, to drain the blood. They thought the blood was the source of the disease in the animals. So that was
going back.
That's right. Hey, I know that back then what we read is, you know, I heard they did use Lucy, but are they still used, in other words, nowadays that they're draining blood out, they still use that nowadays to do that?
I don't know that any physicians do that. If they do, we're outside of those physicians. I don't think so, Paul. What do you think? Anybody know about that? What if they don't drain your blood out of you? What would you say that physician? Is that?
Well, they may not use the leeches or the blood, or the humor method, but they use some of their other methods that are just as bad. We don't know it yet, not for another 100 years. We won't be here. 100 years from now, they're going to be talking about how this procedure was done on the current president or a modern day president, but was completely. It is to idiocy because it was contrary to what we know now, what they'll learn.
That's entirely possible. But Paul, I'll answer your question. I don't think that anybody does that currently, as in George Washington did, because that was the source of the sickness. But redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The Democrat who believes that the blood of Christ is not necessary, it just means it's dead. It's a metonym, a figure of speech for death. He has removed some of the scriptures, the hymns on the blood, out of his hymnal, I understand. And he doesn't like that. It's terrible to him. He doesn't want to sing about the blood of Christ. In fact, the Christian Science, which he held the key to the scripture, makes one statement such as this, if I remember correctly. The blood of Jesus Christ, they say, right in the Science that held the key to the scripture, is no more advantageous than when it coursed through his veins. The blood of Christ is no more advantageous than shed of crust than when it coursed through his veins. Is that true or false? That's false. You see, John McGonagall makes this statement, sort of a apostasy. If the blood of Christ really saved, why didn't he just bleed on somebody? Well, he's still living. That's a horrible monster, as far as I'm concerned. It's a blasphemous thing.
Yeah.
He just makes fun of but the blood of Christ. The scripture here, does the scripture in verse 18 exalt the blood of Christ as being valuable?
18, yes.
Yes, it's precious, it's valuable. Absolutely. And we're redeemed not with our faith, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a what?
Lamb.
What kind of a lamb?
Without blemish.
And without spot. And why is the reference here to the lamb? Oops, your nose. Ken Sager. Comment number 3. Yes, Dick. How are you doing? Scripture, faith in his blood, very important indeed. And the blood of Christ is the only thing that is the ransom paid. The ransom paid to whom?
God the Father.
God the Father. That's exactly right. But what do some people teach the ransom was paid for?
Satan,
that's right. See, Prince, that's one of the errors, so I think it's the Seventh-day Adventism, that teaches that the ransom was paid to Satan. Remember that they had these two lambs, one that they put their hands in confession, the other they let go in the wilderness,
scapegoat.
Scapegoat, see, the goat. So, the Seventh-day Adventists that say that scapegoat was standing above the wrath of the saints. We don't agree with that, but Danny.
I think in the theology class, Dr. Bancroft mentioned that idea too. So, I mean, it seemed kind of strange, but,
Right. Now, if that be true, and I think it is true, then that just rules out the Seventh-day Adventists. You know, if they accept this, that they worship on the seventh day, if they really understand that theology, that the atonement, the blood of Christ, was not to the Father, but to the devil, you have to block up the whole thing out. The whole theology has got to go crashing to the floor, it seems like me. So, blood of Christ, without blemish, without blemish. What about the lambs in the Old Testament? What were they used for sometimes?
The temporary covering of the sin.
Temporary covering?
For sacrifice?
What was God's prescription for the type of animals that could be used for sacrifice?
Lambs.
Lambs? That'd be flawless. Lambs? Wolves?
Goats?
What kind of animals are they called? What is it?
For dogs?
Dogs, yes. Must be clean. Clean animals. Were there some animals who were unclean?
Not for sex.
So there aren't clean animals that couldn't sacrifice. What was the rule that they had to determine whether it's clean or unclean? Do the cut or illuminate? And what about for fish? What is it? The Old Testament?
Scales and fins.
The catfish have both scales and fins. No, so in the Old Testament, catfish would be unclean, wouldn't it? Okay. Let me ask you this. Do clams have scales and fins? So they'd be unclean in the Old Testament? All right.
Amen.
We're not in the Old Testament law. I realize that. So, you can eat what you want to eat. But we're talking about swine. You know, are they clean or unclean in the Old Testament? Why are they unclean? Do they chew the cud or have rumination? They don't? But they do split the hook.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So what about grasshoppers?
Well, I guess they're not unclean in the Old Testament.
Grasshoppers are fine with locusts.
They're locusts, right?
I'm going to say, on the locust note, the grasshopper note, John the Baptist ate those.
Yeah, locusts, no, wild honey. That was his diet, wasn't it? So,
were they dipped in dark chocolate, or?
Anthony wasn't there.
I would not want to be on that particular diet of locusts and wild honey, man. Maybe you would.
The Lord Jesus Christ said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but what comes out of it.
That's right.
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
That's true.
Amen.
What's going out is what's coming in. Okay, so the Lord Jesus, the precious blood of Christ, man, without spot, without blood, why was that necessary?
Because God said.
Okay, what about the Passover lamb? What's the practice of this one? The Old Testament. What type of lamb was that, and why did they have that
one?
Young?
Male.
I'm already there. I'm already in Exodus 12. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh that in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs that shall they eat it.
Exodus 14.
That's Exodus 12. And I find it amazing that it says that it should be without blemish. That was Jesus Christ, was sinless.
Yes.
It says you shall kill it in the evening, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. That happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says you shall apply the blood, which needs to be done to our hearts to be saved. And it says you shall roast the flesh with fire, which is the fire of God's judgment poured out on Christ for our sins.
What does 1 Corinthians 5:7 say about the lamb?
Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us.
And we're to get rid of sin in the Corinthian church. Like get rid of the leaven. The unleavened, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. We're a piece of unleavened bread. The poison is left. All right. So the blood of Christ life had to be without spot, without blemish. Could any human being be crucified in the Lord Jesus' place and meet this qualification?
No.
Without spot, not a single one. Yes, not that, yes.
Christ was born of a virgin without a sinful nature like us, so that's part of what made him without blemish.
Yes.
Not only did he not sin, but he was born without a sinful nature.
Right. Perfect human, perfect deity.
Amen.
Perfect man, perfect God. The God-man, the Theanthropos, as we say in the Greek language. So, he was the God-man and precious blood without blemish. 17, 18, and 19. Let's read verse 20, 21, and 22 together. Who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but has been manifest in his last time for you, who by him the believing God has raised him from the dead and given glory and your faith and hope by being God, seeing he has purified his soul in obeying the truth to the spirit of unfeigned love of the brethren. See that she loved one another with a pure heart fervently. All right, then verse number 20. Who refers back to whom? Who there? Who's the who refer back
to? The
Lord's about the believers? Lord, he's great. This is divine house.
Amen.
Who verily was foreordained?
The
Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
What's foreordained mean? Determined ahead of time. Right, determined ahead of time. Foreordained. Before the foundation of the world. What did we talk about this morning about the foundation? What does that word mean, foundation?
Fixed.
Permanent, place, foundation. When was the earth created?
Right. 6,000 years ago.
Okay, probably 6,000 years ago. What's the last day? First day of Genesis chapter 1, was in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. So this was in the beginning. And from that very time, he was foreordained, predetermined, right from creation. Had man sinned in Genesis 1:1 yet? Had he sinned yet?
No.
Was he even made yet? No, wasn't created yet. When was he created? Chapter 1, verse what? Is it
28?
Is it 28?
28 or 27.
Right. So it tells about it there. Then the overall picture, but then chapter, what chapter does it give the detail? Chapter 2?
2, 3.
Chapter 2 of the God for man, the dust of the ground. Chapter 2, verse 7. Here's another call. Yes, Dick Carroll.
Yes, I have.
Man in detail. Chapter 1, it refers, God made him male and female. Now, if the Lord Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, what did God know about what man, Adam and Eve, were going to do before the foundation of the world? Here they're going to sin. He made provision. This was a pre-creation provision for the sins of all men. So he is according for the foundation of the earth. But then this last part of verse 19, was manifest. What does manifest mean?
Revealed
in these last times for you. Who's the reason you refer to again?
Believe,
saved, born again. Manifest. Aren't you glad that was manifest?
Amen.
Today, made clear. when you go to churches, and little children are going to churches, and bigger children, and, you know, teenagers, and older people, and so on, do all the churches make clear what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary? No, they don't. I was 8 years, or 16 or 17, I went to the Methodist Church for a long time, Sunday school, sometimes at church, and they didn't say a word about salvation. Nothing. That's true of a lot of people. In fact, we were told that a person went to a church that otherwise is Bible-believing, but that person never really was saved until this was a while back, a few months ago maybe, because the gospel was presented clearly to them. So even in churches that seem Bible-believing, a lot of times it's not made clear how to be saved. So this word is manifest, and it's got to be made clear how we can be saved before God and justified by faith. Very important. And, manifest in his blessings for you, on your behalf. And then verse 21, who by him, what is by him referred to? By the Lord Jesus Christ. Who believe in God. Which person that God has referred to here?
The Father.
What do some people say that they can, they believe in God? Does that save them?
No.
What do they mean by I believe in God? What does that mean for them?
They know God, but they don't have a personal
God.
They believe that he exists.
All right. But can you believe in quote unquote God without anything to do with the Son, sir? Yes, you can, but does that save you?
No.
No.
But you believe, you believe there is a God. Now, some people don't believe in God. What do you call that?
Atheist.
No God. Oh, God. Just because you believe that, do the Jews believe there's a God?
Yes.
But if they don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, are they saved?
No.
Now, some believe in God, and some don't believe in God. That's true. But in their theology, they claim there's a God. Do the Roman Catholic Church teach there's a God?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. The churches, whether they believe it or not. So these are things. Some people, when you witness to them, you say, you Christians say, well, I believe in God. Does that save them?
No.
That sentence, see, they use that sentence all the time. Yes, Sam?
Yeah, a good question to ask people, I try to ask them, do they know Jesus Christ? Do you know him?
Uh-huh.
You know about him, you know of him, but do you know him personally?
Yes.
You know, because only those that know Christ, he said, depart from me, I never knew you.
What did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Which means the only way to the Father. First John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only through him.
Yes. Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God,
yes,
and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Yes. So what it means to have eternal life is to know God.
Yes.
That's eternal
life. Through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Anna.
Didn't you also say that you shall know them by their fruits?
Yes.
That's right.
Amen.
Matthew
7.
Anna? We have a message here from the outside.
Oh.
Pastor, sending warm greetings to you and to our BFC church family there in Collinswood, and also to those watching by internet. Thank you so very much for this morning's message and for this afternoon's Bible study. Well, thanks also to Mr. Carroll and Kathy for their ministry and song. It was a blessing to our hearts.
Let's wave the Alberts and way in the state of Maine. Way in the state of Maine. Thank you, Carol and Becky. Appreciate that very much. So, we were saying that ordained to the beginning, who believe in God through the Lord Jesus, through him, and by him and only by him, so we believe in God the Father, and he's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that raised him from the, who's the him referred to there?
Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ raised him. God the Father raised him from the dead. And what else does it say in verse 21? What else does God the Father do?
Gave
him glory. What does that mean? Gave him glory.
I think part of it would be when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized and the cloud overshadowed, and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That was a part of the glory that the Lord received while on earth.
All right. After he was crucified and raised from the dead, What glory does God the Father give us? That's
sit down
at his right hand. That's right. Sit down right hand. That was a glorious thing. Yeah. That's right, Sammy. They were aware of that. But then afterwards, sit down at his right hand. And what do we say to the right hand, friend?
Such
an honor. Such an honor. Gave him glory. The Father gave him glory. Now, the Father ever get disgusted with their sons? Yes. We hopefully get straightened out with the sons. The sons get back to fellowship. But sometimes, fathers and sons are fighting. They're different. They don't go along. They just get all kinds of things. And now, if the God the Father had been discouraged with God the Son, could he have given him glory?
No.
It's impossible for that to happen.
The God the Father did not fully respect the sacrifice of his Son at the cross of Calvary, taking upon himself the sins of the world. Could he then, if he didn't respect that, could he put him on his right hand?
No.
Wouldn't be able. Wouldn't possible. Because the Father would never ask. What did the Lord Jesus say in the Gospel of John? I do all of those things that
Well, in the case of humans, father and son are two different beings. But in the case of the Father of God and the Son Jesus Christ, they are the same substance.
Mm-hmm. Two persons, the same substance.
Same God.
The same substance.
Yes.
So they couldn't be unharmonious.
Amen.
But you see, when he was God the Son, and the Son of Man, the Son of God, and dying for the sins of the world, if he were only God on this earth, could he have died? Is it possible to kill God?
No.
He had to be perfect man in order to die on that cross of Calvary. And the God the Father, my God, like the fire, I'm forsaken. In other words, the fellowship was broken, but he did all those things to please him. And when he was buried and raised again, God the Father honored that. So it's an interesting thing as far as the persons of the God.
Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, how that God was manifest in the flesh.
Yes, God was manifest, made known in the flesh. And so, gave him the glory. That, what's the last part of that verse? 21 mean? That your faith and hope might be God. Faith and hope might be in God. Which person the God has mentioned here? Is it? See? Not the Father. The God has mentioned how?
The whole Trinity, the whole Godhead.
It could be the whole Godhead. But in the context, who by him, that's by whom? Who's the him of first in verse 21? Lord Jesus Christ, who believes in God, which part of the Trinity would be that?
God the Son.
Well, by him, by the Son, he believes in God. Whose member is that again? Father, God the Father. By him, by the Lord Jesus, he believes in God, God the Father, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Which person of God would be that? Not the God the Father. See, but then, in other words, we're reconciled to God the Father by the faith that's in God the Son. Yes, by that.
Well, it says here, we hope
in Jesus. I mean,
we did hope,
and we
still do.
Yes.
You don't see him, but we know. So, Jesus wouldn't have any
importance. Well, I'm sure he does, but I think for the context, what it would be, faith and hope in God. Yes, sir.
I'm not quite sure that it's clear, because I think they're used interchangeably in the New Testament. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man hear my voice and believeth on him that sent me, you have everlasting life and have passed from death to life.
Yes.
But it also says, thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Right.
So believing on the Father and on the Son are used interchangeably in the New Testament.
So it's not as clear as it might be, that's true. But might be in God. Our hope must be in the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I think that's certainly the case. And it's difficult for us because the Trinity itself is very difficult to understand.
Amen.
And, you know, they say the three, they say fingers are up, three and one. It's a unity. One and three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one in the center died for me. One in three, three, and one in one center. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in other words, it's difficult for us to grasp the Trinity. There's no question about that. you say three different ways of water, steam, and ice, you know, all different analogies, but it's still very difficult, isn't it, for us to comprehend the Trinity, the God that's in three persons. That one God.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm having a hard time with that Jehovah's Witness couple that I met last week, but that's what we're trying to explain the Trinity to them. It's very hard. I mean, we don't understand it fully ourselves as believers, so it's a difficult thing to explain.
Right. If I asked you, sign would be separate from it. You'd never change it. Get away. Come out from under yourself. They're really mixed up.
You might be ready to walk away from that.
What's that, Bill?
Yeah.
You might be ready to walk away from that.
Because the Jehovah's Witness?
Yeah, yes.
Well, it's possible. That ain't possible.
Yeah, they are. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses.
But I haven't met one yet. So I'm going to walk away from
it. Yeah. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They stopped going.
Oh, stop going. Oh.
Now they're looking for guidance.
Right? Well, that's good. That's good. All right, we're going to stop right here at this point. But, any other comments or questions before we close the testimony? We'll pick this up, verse 22, Lord, next Sunday. Now let's close in a word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for these verses, for Apostle Peter, who tells us like it ought to be told. Help us to call upon thee, those of us who genuinely trusted in our Savior, truly. And help us to fear thee and to live for thee and not for ourselves. We thank thee for this section of scripture that talks about redemption. Not with incorruptible things that pass away, silver, gold, anything else, works, but only through the precious blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee for this blood that was shed, ignominious death, terrible, terrible death. Thank you that thou dost accept that death for the sins of the world, and thou dost give thy Son glory, put them at thy right hand. And we thank you, Lord, that thou dost accept what you did for us. So take care of us, Lord. Help us, we go, bring us back on Thursday for Bible study and prayer meeting, and back next Sunday.